Our scripture reading this morning gives us the most detailed account of what happened as Jesus was leaving the praetorium, going forward to be crucified. To have all of the puzzle pieces, though, we might want to look at the rest of the record, and that is Mark 15 and verse 21, one verse. And they compel Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Luke 23:26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. John 19:16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. But looking at all four records, we find the complete picture. We have the complete picture of what happened that day, a monumental historical event. We find this man named Simon of Cyrene mentioned here, but we are immediately led to ask the question, who was he? Well, we know that he was from North Africa because he was from the place called Cyrene. Cyrene is a principal city that was in the northern part of Africa. It was anciently called Cyrenia. It existed between Carthage and Egypt. It's the same place that's called Tripoli today. And so we know basically where it was. Well, we know exactly where it was. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the establishment of the church, and we find that there were people there from this area. Acts 2 and verse 10, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So we know that he was from North Africa. It's also interesting to make note of the fact that Simon is a Hebrew name. And so it's likely that he was a Jew who was traveling from Africa to Jerusalem for the Passover. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, we read Paul saying, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Many believe that this was the same person, the same son of Simon that had come to Jerusalem that day and who was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. There is no way to prove that for sure, but there is some evidence. There is other external historical evidence that does indicate it. The point that we're trying to make is that it would not be unusual for Simon to be coming out of Egypt. When Alexander the Great died suddenly, his four generals took over different provinces of the land that had been conquered by him. Ptolemy I was given this region of northern Africa, and he had transported 100,000 Jews to the city of Alexandria in Egypt, Alexandria being named for Alexander the Great, and he was doing that as a tribute to his former commander. He also had absorbed about 3,000, we are told, Jewish people into troops into his army. And so we find that Jews were not all living in Palestine at that time. In fact, they were scattered in more places than that. And so the fact that Jews were living in northern Africa at that time, since Simon is a Hebrew name, and since they were coming to observe the Passover, and since Acts 2 and verse 10 tells us that there were Jews that were there and that there were men of Cyrene present in Jerusalem, it's just simply not at all unusual that we would find this man coming from this region to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. We hear some that would say from time to time that, this was extraordinary that this would happen. But as we see when we look at the evidence, it's really not. It is interesting that he's coming out of the country, coming into the city, and he is taken and forced to do something that he would have never expected. He was coming upon, he was stumbling into one of the greatest events that was ever going to happen, the most tragic, but the most blessed event that would ever happen. Had no idea what he was going to be compelled to do when he came to Jerusalem that day. But let's notice some things about this man and what happened to him. When he carried the cross, and in carrying the cross, we realize that he was called to service. We think about that word compel, and we saw that in two of the references, Matthew 27:32 and Mark 15 and verse 21. We find that he was compelled to go. To be compelled, according to Strong's dictionary, is to be pressed into public service. to be compelled. It only appears, the word only appears three times in the Bible. Two in regard to Simon, but one other one in Matthew 5 and verse 41 when Jesus said, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," go with him two. Compel. He was talking about the tradition or the practice of the Romans. When a Roman soldier would grab a person and have that person compel them to go with him a mile and to carry their pack, to carry their weapons, to do whatever was necessary for them. And so Jesus used that word as well. You know, compel, to be compelled to do something, that implies an unwillingness to do it. And that's the way we understand the word. That's the way it would be understood then. When Simon came out of the country that day and was compelled to bear the cross of Christ, that's not something that someone would just automatically volunteer to do. That wouldn't be someone's first choice. You know, we could understand why he would hesitate. After all, remember what had happened in the city? Remember that crowds of the Jewish people were chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." It was a chant. They continued saying it. And so many of those people were still in that crowd. When Jesus was finally nailed to the cross and crucified, there were people that were there that were mocking him and were telling him, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." So those same people, at least some of them, were some that were in the crowd that went to the crucifixion site, and they never let up. They had chanted for him to be crucified, and now they were mocking him and making fun of him, challenging the fact that he had claimed to be the Son of God. The people, Luke says in Luke 23:33, stood beholding, and the rulers with them deriding him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." But there were other people in the crowd that day. According to Luke 23 and verse 27, there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. So imagine this scene. You've got Simon coming in and there's great turmoil in the city and you've got people that are chanting and people that are criticizing Jesus, looking forward to his crucifixion. And then you've got another group of people on the other hand that are crying, that are lamenting the fact that he is unjustly being taken out of the city to be crucified. Is it any wonder that this man coming out of the country, coming into the city, would wonder what in the world is going on here? Here is a man with two sons who is at the end of a long journey, hoping to observe a religious festival. And yet he was imposed to place himself in the middle of this kind of a crowd and to carry the cross of a man who was condemned to death. Now, who would choose to do that not knowing the circumstances? Well, no one will. So his hesitation, compelled, makes sense. Makes sense that he would hesitate. No one will ever know for sure if Simon knew Jesus or even knew of him, or if he understood the significance of what he was doing, but he had to be touched by what he saw when he saw the weak, the bloodied and the beaten, and the still bleeding body of Jesus as Jesus was trying to carry his cross. We have a song in our song books that has the expression in it that says, the cross became so heavy he fell beneath the load. Well, he may have, but there's nothing in Scripture that says he ever fell. I just don't like to imply things that we don't know that are not said in the Scriptures. It's just not said there. May have happened. Don't know. But we're not told. What we do know is that for some reason, the Roman soldiers grabbed Simon. Did Jesus fall? He may have. He may have just been walking too slowly. He had been up all night. He had been deprived of sleep. He had been deprived of justice. He was bleeding. He had lost a lot of blood. It would make sense that in his weakened condition, he would need help for whatever reason. Likely, by the time that Simon did see Jesus, we can certainly imagine, and it would be reasonable, that he would be gasping for every breath as he was trying to take one step after another and to carry that kind of load. This would be indicated by just the blood loss and the fatigue. And so Simon comes and he sees this, and they grab him. They say, "You're going to carry that cross." Don't you think that Simon was filled with mixed emotions? We're not told that he knew anything about what was going on, but he was called into service and he had no choice. When the Roman soldiers grabbed you and said, this is what you're going to do, then that's what you're going to do. So many thoughts must have been going through his mind. Compassion for a human being being exposed to this type of torture. And then consternation at being caught up in such the frenzy of such an event. The people screaming and chanting against him while others were weeping because they knew he was innocent. But even though he may have hesitated, we know that he knew that he was needed. But there was one other thing. What about his two sons? So he was carrying that cross, and you've got one group on the one side that are excited and exuberant over the coming death of Christ, and the others who are weeping. Where are his sons? What are they seeing? Is that the kind of thing you want your children to see and to have to be involved with? So many things going on in his mind that day. Christians have been called into service as well. Jesus said, as recorded in John 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. This was spoken to the 12, but it was repeated by John in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. John said, By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So we've been called into service. We've been called into service to the Lord. In Romans 12 and verse 1 beginning, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we've been called to service. We've been called to service to the Lord. No, we're not called to pick up that cross that Simon carried that day and carried it, although Jesus said that if we're going to follow him, we take up our cross. He's just simply saying that living the Christian life is sometimes going to be difficult. It's going to take commitment, or there'll be challenges. But that if we want to follow him, that's what we're going to do. So we've been called in service to the Lord. We've also been called in service to our brethren. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not an option. It's not that we would bear each other's burdens from time to time or when it's convenient, but he said, bear ye one another's burdens. In 1 John 3 and verse 17, John said, but whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, when we see a brother or sister in Christ who has a need, and we realize that it's a legitimate need, and we turn our back on them and leave them, how can we ever say that we love them? Why would they ever think that we love them? Because we certainly didn't demonstrate it. So we have a service to our brethren, but we have a service to society. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, we remember that Paul said there that as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto every man, to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Who do we help? We help the church first, right? We help brethren first, but do we help brethren only? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if we have opportunity, do good to all men. We start with the church. And then there will be opportunities to help others, and then we move along from that. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to those who are in need. Don't steal and give it to somebody. Earn it, and then help with the needs that we see in the lives of other people. So there is a service to society. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that is sent by them for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Matthew 5 and verse 41, Jesus said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. So we have, as a Christian, we are called to service. We serve the Lord, we serve the church, and we serve those who are in the world, those who have need, those that we can help. In the call that came to Simon of Cyrene that day, we find the call to sacrifice. The call to sacrifice. The victim, according to Roman history, was not compelled to carry the entire cross to the crucifixion site. They could not actually hold or bear up under the weight of it. I know in the picture that we had on our screen a few moments ago, it was showing a person carrying the entirety of a cross. If you'll notice, it was too short. It would have never gone into the ground and the person would be able to be suspended from it. There were several things about that picture that weren't exactly right. But according to Roman history, the average cross would weigh between 250 and 300 pounds. If you took the vertical part, they called it the stalos, and the cross piece, the patibulum, it was the cross piece that the victim would normally carry to the cross, and it's estimated that its weight would have been 80. Some have said that there's a lot of documents that say it was 110 pounds. Well, we know that not everyone weighed exactly the same. But the point being that the cross piece was all that a person was legitimately expected to carry. That vertical post, that stelos, it was left at the crucifixion site. It was assembled when the victim would arrive. Some other things that we know is that Simon had to carry it uphill along a narrow passageway. That passageway still exists today. So we know where he carried it. I bet Kurt and Whitney probably have pictures of it. I don't know whether they know it or not. But that we know where it is. And so we know that it wasn't an easy thing for him to do. We know that it was physically demanding because of where he had to take it. We know that here was a man who would have already been tired from his trip. He had come all the way from northern Africa. And so he was already exhausted. He was tired as well. We know that, as any parent would be, he would more than likely be very concerned about the safety of his two sons. We've already talked about that. Looking at the diversity of the crowd and the hate and the anger and the wickedness of some of those people, anybody would be concerned in that type of situation. We find that if we're going to follow Jesus, that it is going to take some sacrifice. I do want to mention this, that part of the journey that was carried out here by Simon on the way to Calvary, it was along that long, narrow road. Today it's called the Via Dolorosa, or the Sorrowful Way. There are some churches that will take a cross, a mock-up of the cross, and they will actually try to imitate what was done that day walking up that, just to have people's minds focused upon what had happened. I'm not saying that that's good or that's bad, but we're missing the point if the only thing we look at is that imitation wooden cross. We need to think about what happened there that day. That's the most important thing. But for Simon, it was a very difficult trip. Jesus said, Matthew 16 and verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Is that not what Simon had to do that day in a literal, very literal sense? Did he not have to deny himself? He probably did not want to do that. The Bible says he was compelled. Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it, Jesus said. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Matthew 10 and verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So, number three then, we find in Simon's carrying the cross, Simon was being called to salvation. You say, well, how did that happen? You know, whether he knew it or not, the cross that Simon was carrying that day was about to become the focal point of all human history. Everything in the prophets was looking forward to the cross. In the Garden of Eden, the word cross is not used, but in Genesis 3 and verse 15, we find the prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus, and that in doing so that Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus, but that Jesus would bruise the head of the serpent or Satan. The point is that even though Satan would appear to have a victory by Jesus dying on the cross, then when Jesus was raised from the dead, he would deal a devastating blow to Satan. So from the beginning of time, even until today, we still talk about the cross. As long as the world stands, people would be talking about the cross, and Simon of Cyrene carried it. How could he have ever imagined when he left home with those two sons what he was about to do and about to be a part of? We'll never be part of anything like that, but you never know when you leave your house every day what you may end up being called upon to do for the Lord that will change the lives of any number of people. You never know. This man certainly wouldn't have known. He was about to see the greatest travesty of human justice ever recorded. Every trial that he endured was illegal. Every one of them. It was all made up. Today we call things like that kangaroo courts. But everything that was done to Jesus that night was wrong from a legal standpoint. There was no justice that was there. But it was also the greatest demonstration of mercy that anyone has ever seen. That Jesus was standing there, that he took everything that was said, that he took everything that was done. He didn't deserve it. Wasn't taking it because of his own sins. He was taking it because of our sins. We're the ones who deserved it. He was the one who experienced it on our behalf. It was the greatest single sacrifice for sin to ever be offered. And how did Simon ever imagine that he would be involved in such a thing? And did he even understand it? The Hebrews writer said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats shall take away sin." Hebrews 10 and verse 4. All of the sacrifices that had ever been offered from the time of Adam all the way up to the day of the cross, all of them put together were not important, as important as the sacrifice made by Jesus that day. It was the greatest single sacrifice. You know, we're not told if Simon ever became a Christian, but we know that he had one of the greatest opportunities and one of the greatest stories to tell when he returned home. When he got to the top of that hill, the hill of Golgotha, did he stay or did he leave? We don't know. Did he go back to Jerusalem? How could a man who got wrapped up in something like this just turn away from it? He's probably still in shock. If he stayed there, even if he went to Jerusalem, he experienced the 3 hours of darkness, Matthew 27, 45. The earthquake that came, verse 51. And he would have certainly heard that the temple veil had been rent. And that it had not been rent from the bottom to the top, which is the way that man would do it. It was an extremely long and tall curtain. But it was ripped from the top to the bottom, indicating that God had torn that curtain. That physical temple was no longer the place where God was going to be worshipped. Christ nailed the old law to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. We don't know if he remained at Golgotha or if he went back to Jerusalem, but what he did for Jesus that day wasn't the only thing that he saw, the only thing that he experienced, the only thing that he heard. And I would suggest to you that Acts 2 and verse 10, talking about there being men in Jerusalem and being there hearing the preaching of Peter that day, being from Cyrene, there's every likelihood that that was Simon and his two sons and possibly others that were with him. Yes, Simon was called to salvation by the cross that he carried because he saw the pain and the suffering of Jesus. He saw the sacrifice that was there. And if he was one of those that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, he heard the message which pointed to the cross. And then when Peter said in answer to "What shall we do?" implied for their salvation, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then in Romans 16, when we read about these other two young men, it may be a coincidence, but it seems like more than that, those are the names of those who had come with Simon that day. After that horrible experience, and after the resurrection, Jesus met with his disciples, and he told them to go into all the world and preach the message of the cross. And he said, and you teach others who you have taught, you teach them to do the same. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And so today, as we have been taught the gospel, as we obey it, we're taught to do the same, to teach others about the gospel. Well, what about Simon's charge? The charge that he was given there by the Romans that day. What about ours? Simon was called into a service which required personal sacrifice. But it was a sacrifice which ultimately led to the salvation of multitudes. We could say thousands, we could say millions, and we probably would not be overestimating it, because it was the cross that paid the price, the blood of Christ shed on the cross that paid the price for salvation. And all of those who have been faithful before the cross and all those who will be faithful from that time forward are saved by the blood of that cross. And Simon of Cyrene, what a terrible imposition was placed upon him to have to carry the cross of Jesus. But friends, if he looked back upon that, if he was one of the ones who was there on Pentecost Day, I don't think he saw it that way anymore. He probably thought, what a blessing to be involved in the salvation of the world. I only had a minor part. I carried the cross, but I'm glad it was me. I'm thankful. What we do in our lives as a Christian will affect other people. People watch us. People learn from us, either good or bad. But what will they learn? Someday when we meet the Lord in judgment, we're not going to say, well, I did wonderful things and brought millions of people to you. But if we see one person there that's there because of an example, a Bible study, encouragement, whatever it might be, we too can say, I'm so thankful that I had a little part in doing such a great thing. Simon and his actions that day, though he was compelled to do it, can tell us a lot about what we need to do as a Christian. Like Simon, we are compelled by the cross. We're not compelled by Roman soldiers, but by understanding the need for the cross. Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, and Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. So we're compelled by the cross because we know we need it. We know we need what happened there, the blood that was shed there that day. Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because this we judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live might not henceforth live unto themselves, but also unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul said, this is the message of the gospel, that we live for Christ and not for ourselves. Again, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Preaching the cross of Christ, well, it certainly is a charge for us to keep. And I'm not saying that every person has to be in the pulpit preaching, but we preach by the way we live, what we say, the kind of an influence that we have in the world. The love of Christ constraineth us. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Talking about Jew, both Jew and Gentile, that would see his love and his mercy and his endurance, his patience. And when we look back at the cross, that is what we see. How is he calling us today? He's calling us through the gospel message, the same one that he told the apostles to go forth and to preach. He's calling every one of us because we need to hear the call. I'm going to ask you this. Is he calling you today? When you think about the cross, what Simon endured that day, what Jesus looked like when he first saw him, and then what went on to happen to Jesus when he was crucified there. When you see that, do you not hear his call through the love that he showed by allowing it to happen? Do you not hear his call that comes from the gospel, not from the preacher, but from the gospel? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe in him, what did Jesus say? If you believe in him, you're going to do what? You're going to keep my commandments. That's how I will know that you love me. John 14:15, John 15:14. Would we repent of sins? Would we confess our faith in Christ? Not be ashamed of him? Simon was compelled that day. What would compel us? What would it take to compel us to come to Christ? As a child of God, what compels us to try to do better every day than we've done the days before? What compels us to try to be a good influence and not an evil influence? Is it not the cross and what Jesus did? It would be an amazing thing to be able to see Simon in the day of judgment if he responded positively to what had happened that day, and to see the humility upon his face. I'm so thankful I was such a small part. We may not ever be but a small part in the work of the kingdom, but what a blessing it is to be a small part of God's message of salvation. If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel this morning, we want to encourage you to think about that, to think about the cross and what it means and what it really means to you. If, as a child of God, you've already obeyed the gospel, but life has been discouraging, you've kind of gotten down, kind of slipped away, it's time to come back to the cross. We're not going to have soldiers to try and compel you. We're not going to harass you or harangue you. But we're going to encourage you to think about what Simon saw that day, and what it will mean for him, and what that meant for us for eternity. And what can you do to change one life for eternity? Because there's a work that each one of us can do. Bearing the cross, Simon of Cyrene, bearing the cross, each one of us today. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't been faithful, if you have a need, look at the blessing. Don't look at the problems, but look at the blessings that the problems of that day has brought and made available to you and me today. If we could help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?